It's time now for Living Theology, a weekly program in which Dr. John B. McDonald seeks to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ, living with competence and joy. With today's episode, here's Dr. McDonald.
Our God is a God of celebrations. The Bible is full of His celebrations, and we're all invited. This podcast begins an exploration of the seven feasts of the Lord given through Moses, each a celebration of God's grace. What can we learn from Israel's ancient festivals that is relevant to our lives today? As you will discover, each festival has its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and each has significance for you. If it helps, transcripts of these podcasts can be found on my website, www.johnbmcdonald.com/resources/festivals of the Lord. Now, let's get started, and I'll begin by asking you to read Leviticus chapter 23. You say, read Leviticus 23? You've got to be kidding. Well, are you willing to try something new and different? Together, let's experience something about entering into and celebrating God's grace. Why Leviticus 23? Hopefully, we'll learn useful things about the past, present, and future. As for your present, we'll explore some tools for reading and living the sacred text of the Bible in profitable ways that may be new to you. As for the future, we will get some glimpses of what God has planned beyond our here and now. As for the past, we'll be introduced to the feasts of the Lord and how they can impact our lives for good today. At this point, I'm asking you to invest about 6 or 7 minutes reading Leviticus chapter 23 to get a sense of what it's about. Don't worry, you're not going to be killing lambs, burning sacrifices, or building huts in your backyard, but we will be asking what this means for us here and now. Now that you've read Leviticus 23, here are 5 principles that should help you begin to make sense of what you've read. Principle number 1. You already know the first principle. You probably use it without thinking. This principle is sometimes called analogous coherence or typology. But because these are difficult to say and somewhat misunderstood and misused, we'll just call it analogy. In simple terms, it's recognizing patterns. For instance, in 1989, the old USSR was defeated in Afghanistan. That conflict was called Russia's Vietnam. That is an analogy, the recognition of a pattern. In 1975, the powerful American military was defeated by the Vietnamese. In 1989, the same kind of thing happened to the USSR. Of course, there are differences. The U.S. is different from the USSR, Vietnam is different from Afghanistan, 1975 from 1989. And yet, you can make out the pattern, the analogy, a powerful military power defeated as it tried to control a smaller, relatively weak, determined country. When it comes to the feasts, the same principles of analogy apply. Let's use the Passover as an illustration. Approximately 1400 BC, the Passover took place, triggering the exodus of Israel from the slavery in Egypt. It involved each family killing a lamb on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish lunar calendar. The blood of that lamb, spread on the doorframe of a house, became a sign protecting that household from God's judgment. Now later, in or about 54 AD, almost 1500 years later, the Apostle Paul writes to the followers of Jesus in southern Greece, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed," he writes in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Despite the differences in history, people, geography, and the identity of the lamb, Paul recognizes a pattern. There is an analogy between the event of the Passover and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. More on this in the next podcast. This principle of analogy will apply to each of the feasts. Principle 2. As suggested by the analogy between the event of the Passover and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the 7 feasts of Leviticus 23 are ultimately about God's grace in and through Jesus Christ. These feasts are shadows. Jesus Christ is the reality. Breaking into Paul's argument at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, we read, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or feast, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So, for example, you are not being asked to sacrifice a lamb. That is only a shadow. Jesus Christ has been crucified as the Lamb. Jesus is the reality. As you read about these feasts, be asking how this reveals more of who Jesus Christ is to you and what he has done. Principle 3. It may help you view these feasts as huge object lessons or parables being acted out, the shadows of the real thing. There is one main object or meaning for each feast, but there are a host of other things we can grasp so we can better understand and appreciate what God is doing through Jesus Christ in human history. People did not just think about these feasts, they participated in them actively. Paul Stevens of Regent College was fond of saying, "We don't have a soul, we are a soul. We don't have a body, we are a body." In this we discern the effect of the activities of the soul upon the body, and the actions of the body upon the soul. There is something profound about the actions of the body being engaged in worship and in celebrating God's grace. It is no accident that baptism involves the physical immersion of our physical bodies in physical water, and that the Lord's Supper involves our physical handling, eating, and drinking of physical bread and physical wine. This study is intended to draw us into celebrating God's grace in very real ways, actively. Principle 4. Note when these feasts occur in the Jewish calendar. In broad brushstrokes, these feasts paint God's program for his people throughout history. Thus, for instance, as we explore the Passover event in Egypt, the ultimate reality of that feast is the historical event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. How does that ultimate reality impact your life? We will observe that four of these feasts, the first being the Passover, are in the spring. They have already been fulfilled in and through the first coming of Jesus Christ. The last three of these feasts are in the fall, the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. They have yet to be fulfilled in and through the second coming of Jesus Christ. Principle 5. Note how long these feasts are. Five of these feasts are one-day events. Two are 7, perhaps 8 days in duration. It appears that one-day feasts are ultimately fulfilled in one historical event. A 7-day feast is fulfilled in a lifelong practice. Again, for example, the one-day feast of the Passover is fulfilled in the specific historical event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, whereas the 7-day feast of the unleavened bread is fulfilling the lifelong practice of our calling to be holy as God's people. John Ritchie, in a book published in 1895, confirms this principle when he writes, quote, "These one-day feasts all point to certain great acts of the Lord's hand, certain definite transactions of his, perfect and complete in themselves. Whereas those feasts which were of 7 and 8 day continuance point to the outcome of these acts and their results in blessing to the people of God," end quote. In summary, the five principles that you will find helpful in guiding your understanding of these feasts are 1. Analogy, discerning patterns between different events or experiences. 2. Shadows versus reality. The feasts are the shadows. Jesus is the reality. 3. Physical engagement. Not only spiritual activities or mental, but also bodily actions. 4. Time of feast. The first four feasts were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. The remaining three will be fulfilled in his second coming in the future. 5. Length of feast. A one-day feast is fulfilled in a specific historical event. A 7-day feast is fulfilled by a way in which we are to live every day of the week. As we embark on this exploration of the feasts of our Lord, let's anticipate experiencing something about entering into and celebrating our God's grace.
You've been listening to John B. MacDonald in Living Theology, a program designed to equip and encourage you to become more like Jesus Christ. Dr. MacDonald has an extensive online writing ministry. To learn more about John and his work, follow the links on the producer's page at HopeStreamRadio.com.